Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Good morning. Good morning. I'm really excited to be able to preach this morning, a really important Sunday in the life of our church. What can also be a very dangerous day in the life of God's people, a day where we collectively say to all the other powers, all of the other authorities, all the other directions of our allegiance, that Jesus, our new King, Jesus, has arrived. And we wave the palm branches and we shout hallelujah, which means Savior, save us. And we're coming to the end of the Lent season this week, and then it's today, Palm Sunday, when we remember the moments that we've talked about already this morning, where Jesus enters into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, and he's welcomed by so many people, many of whom believed he was the coming Messiah, who is arriving to take his place now as king. And we know that they were so very right? That Jesus was arriving as king, and yet his rule and his kingdom didn't look quite like they had planned. And this comes as a warning to us this week as well, that we know that this past week has stirred up all kinds of reminders, from political drama that's happening to acts of violence against innocent children to the dangerous forces of nature that none of us had control over towards the end of our week. We all have responses, and we all have ways that we believe God should respond to each of these ways that our world is just showing the brokenness. And yet, even with our visions, even with our desires, we recognize the need for Jesus to come in the ways that God intends for Jesus to arrive. The people of those days envisioned a rise to power according to the ways of this world. But what ended up happening over the next week, and this is a spoiler alert, it's a path revealing all the powers and even the systems of power that this world has to offer as ultimately empty and powerless. By submitting to death on the cross, Jesus reveals the love of God, our Father, in a really powerful way. And by his resurrection, 1 week from today, we celebrate that power over death itself. And the title I gave today's message is When Love Becomes King. And I want to outline the logic of that title really quick this morning, because I believe that this phrase, when love becomes king, is the lens through which I want to approach our passage of Scripture this morning. And so here are some truths that we have revealed in Scripture. And I want to pause for a moment and say that these are truths that Scripture reveals no matter what our current experience is, no matter what we currently feel about what's happening in our lives or in the world. These are foundational truths revealed in Scripture. Number one, we believe God is love. 1 John 4, 7 and 8 remind us, beloved, let's love one another. For love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love, right? The second thing we know is that Jesus is the living revelation of God. We've been studying Colossians with the youth group recently. And Colossians reminds us over and over again of the supremacy of Christ, and that all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Jesus Christ. Next thing that Scripture reveals to us is that Jesus has become king over all. Right? I want to read to you from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Listen to these words. God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. Jesus is King. Amen. So, with all these things, we know that love has become king. Not love as a political argument, not love as a feeling or emotion that comes and goes, not love as a neurological experience of raised amounts of serotonin and dopamine, but actual divine love. Powerfully healing and transformational, fully revealed in the person of Jesus Christ and available to us even now by the power of the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Love has become king, and the king is here. Amen. I could stop right there. I mean, I'm not going to because I have a lot more time left, but man, the king is here and has revealed himself as love in Jesus Christ. And we believe that what God has accomplished, what God does through Jesus Christ, is not a new idea. This is the trajectory and the direction of God's love becoming flesh, of redemption arriving and restoration that brings healing for all, that God has been at work doing since the earliest moments of humanity when we chose our own ways over his ways in the garden. This was what God began doing long ago. And because of that, we hear whispers, right? Throughout the Old Testament, throughout the Hebrew Bible, we have these whispers of this story of God's redemption becoming flesh. And the people of God were formed by these stories and by these words. And their worship services and their celebrations often used the words of King David, including the calls and responses. We've done some of that in worship this morning already, right? Where the worship leader gives us words and we respond together in words that we didn't write ourselves, and yet we join together in speaking these words that form us. And I know there are people here, and I would include myself among them sometimes, that don't always enjoy reading words out loud with others. People who don't always enjoy reading a prayer off the screen or responding in unison, because sometimes it can feel cold or disconnected. When we're reading words other people have written, it doesn't always feel like it's coming from our heart or from our minds. But if you're like me, you also aren't always sure what's going to come out of your mouth when you begin speaking from your emotions or your feelings or even the thoughts that all come rushing at the same time. Or maybe you've read a poem or a lyric or you've heard a song before, and you just think to yourself, wow, I love the way the author wrote those words. Right? You've heard words before that, man, I can sense, I can imagine those words coming from my heart or coming from my mind as I'm trying to communicate love to my spouse or my significant other or to God. And we've embraced words that others have written. We know that the words of Scripture, and especially the words of the Psalms, or the words of Jesus himself, have been used by the church for thousands of years in ways that God's people have used as we gather together. And that by speaking or singing the same words together, we're making a powerful statement that these are words that unite and form us even when we don't feel it. As a people, we've known this for thousands of years, that the power of words can unite us as people. In recent years, we've even studied the neurology of singing words together. And this was really exciting when I learned this the first time. We've discovered things like oxytocin, right? Which is a chemical response in the brain involved in bonding that happens between mother and infant during labor or during nursing. And oxytocin is also released when we sing together. Wow. I know, it's exciting to learn. We are literally formed, and our bonds together as a people are strengthened as we sing together. Amen? Right? This is where we sing, Amen. No, you don't have to, it's okay. We'll get a chance to do that again sometime. Now, this can be a huge breath of fresh air in a world where there's so much pressure on us to express ourselves as individuals or to reach deep inside ourselves and discover something from within that's unique and our own. Here, in this time, in this space, we are united as one body. We are offered to be made one together by these words that are connected to deep wells of living water. And these words that we have in our psalm today would have been such words. We can imagine all kinds of responses from God's people to Psalm 118 over the years. We can imagine teenagers or children in ancient Israel not quite understanding the meaning, but kind of going through the motions and reciting the words because they're obeying their parents. Or we can imagine older adults who join in worship out of duty or out of social pressure, but also not quite opening their hearts to what is being said, what is being expressed in the song. But the hope is that as we're approaching these words out of hearts of genuine worship, those who speak them or hear them or proclaim them would understand how formative that would be. That these words can literally breathe new life to us and as individuals, and breathe life to us collectively as the body of believers. Now, we don't know the first time that Psalm 118 was used and shared with God's people, but it does seem like these words were used formatively, and they are associated with times of entering into the temple. They proclaim important and formative truths, and this psalm was written in a way that invited the people to respond audibly to the one who was leading worship. Anyways, I want to imagine this morning, I want you to imagine with me a story. A story that's not in your Bibles, a story that just we can imagine this morning about a boy who may have lived long ago. His name is Judah. And Judah is a 14-year-old boy, and he can still remember his bar mitzvah not long ago. And Judah goes to temple school regularly, and he learns all the important passages. He knows all the important stories of his faith, and he's gotten really good at asking the right questions. He knows how to make the rabbi smile with his questions, and he likes that feeling. But Judah also knows that his parents haven't been smiling much lately. Judah's experience is that his dad kind of gets pushed around as he tries to find ways to provide for their family, and he's seen the ways the Roman soldiers look down on his father, the way they order his family and their friends around in the community, how they make them pay taxes to the Roman leaders and serve them, even here in their own holy city. And he knows that when the people talk about the Torah, something feels like change is coming. It's the one time people still get excited, and he feels that excitement, and that someday people feel like there will be a change. And still, he's a 14-year-old boy, and so he can't wait to get out from his studies and go and do something with his hands. He loves to help fix the ropes of the fishermen nearby, or to fix something that's been broken with his dad or with his uncle. And all these words sometimes feel so useless when it comes to doing what really needs to happen. And he loves his parents, and they tell him these words are important, and so he learns them and he recites them. But what he really loves is to be a helper. And one day in his lessons, they're talking about when the new temple was first being constructed. And he knows the words of Ezra by heart. In the second year after their arrival at the house of God in Jerusalem, in the second month, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Yeshua, son of Josedech, made a beginning, yada, yada, yada. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests and their vestments were stationed to praise the Lord, yada, yada, for he is good. He knows the words. And he knows at that point, for he is good, they're quoting from Psalm 118. And the natural response of anyone who hears it would be, his steadfast love endures forever. Let's say it together. His steadfast love endures forever. He knows these words. He's heard these words. He's recited these words over and over again. They were written long ago by King David. They were sung often whenever entering something new and holy. They were proclaimed in the story he knew about Ezra being talked about that day. And he waited patiently, so patiently, for the lessons to be over that day. Because throughout the morning, there was a buzz of something happening nearby. That an important visitor, a famous rabbi, was coming, and the people were so excited to go out and meet him as he came to the city. And Judah wasn't sure what to think, but he knew that the crowds and that kind of thing happening was a lot more exciting than sitting with his Torah studies and his fellow students. And lately he remembered that when it was quiet enough and people didn't notice he was around, he was able to get close to some of the adults nearby and hear them talking about this Messiah, the one that they had always prayed for, the one that they had always hoped would come, the one who would finally set them free from the powers of Rome, just as Moses had set them free from the powers of Egypt and Pharaoh. And there was a rabbi named Jesus who some thought would be this Messiah they had hoped for. And that morning before leaving the house, he had asked his mom, "Mom, do you think this rabbi, Jesus, could really be the Messiah?" And he thought she'd be excited, but her face suddenly grew urgent. She looked to the window as if someone walking by might have heard him as they were talking together. And then she looked back at him, and it seemed her face softened as she remembered she was trying to be a supportive mother. And she said, "I don't know, son." And then even quieter, "But I sure hope so." And he'd heard of it spoken often, how everything was going to change someday, how God would bring freedom to his people, and how once again they would have their land returned to them, their promised land that God had given them long ago and was theirs to exist in, to worship in, to grow in. And he wanted so badly to see this for the sake of his parents, for the sake of his neighborhood, for the sake of even his own children someday, to see those impure Romans destroyed and done away with once and for all. And so, of course, he was excited when the people began to shout, "The Messiah is coming!" And they ran to the city gates, and he saw some of them grabbing their cloaks and cutting off branches and bringing branches with them as he joined the movement of people heading out from the temple area and toward the eastern gate. And as he came closer, a crowd of people were running into the city who had gone out to meet the rabbi way out on the road. And they were telling everyone, "He is coming here to the eastern gate, and he's riding on a donkey." So many words that he had memorized came spilling into Judah's mind. The words of the prophet Ezekiel: "The man brought me to the gate facing east, and I saw the glory of the God of Israel coming from the east." Or the words of Zechariah: "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Could this really be? I mean, the people were singing and they were shouting. And as he grew close, they began to make a path for him, and they laid their cloaks and their branches on the ground. And Judah saw some of his cousins nearby, and he went to stand with them. And they didn't talk. They just watched what was happening. And sometimes they would join in the singing because they knew the words. And Judah knew all of the words, but he didn't want to seem like he was trying too hard. And so he would just mumble with his cousins a bit of the same. And then it happened. As soon as the rabbi came through the gate, the words came flooding in to his heart. Opening the gates, the psalm of King David, the one his people sang at the time of the new temple beginning. The words came rushing to his mind and rushing to his heart, and he understood them as he had never known them before. And these are the words of our passage this morning from Psalm 118. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. And then in Judah's mind, the words skipped ahead in the song to what was happening right in front of him. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us. We beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech you, give us success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festal procession with branches up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God. I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Amen. And just like that, the meaning of the words changed for Judah. They became a living reality right in front of him. The stone the builders rejected becoming the cornerstone. Judah felt like he finally knew what that meant. His people, God's people, constantly left out and tossed aside by those in power and by those in leadership, would now become the foundations of society. And he lifted his head proudly for what seemed to be happening. But he was also confused. Why was this rabbi arriving on a donkey? Why did it look as if he'd been crying recently? And seemed so sad as he looked out over the people, even while his smile was warm and filled with love. And I'll end my story, my imagining there. But it's really neat to imagine how the words of our passage today would have been listened to, how they would have been heard, how they would have been forming and continuing to form God's people in these moments. How the phrase that's repeated in this psalm over and over again, his steadfast love endures forever. And Judah may not have understood the words about the cornerstone being rejected fully yet. And I wonder if even King David understood them as he wrote them. But throughout the story of God and his people, this concept of steadfast love was understood. And depended on deeply as a people. We talk about all the Greek versions of love together often, especially the words that a lot of us are most familiar with. Words like eros, which is romantic love, or phileo, which is friendship love, or agape, this deep, selfless love that reflects God's heart. These are words we sometimes talk about when we study the New Testament and the words of Greek. But here in Psalm 118, over and over again, we have this word, chesed. And it's a word that Jonah declares when he's pouting, honestly. When Jonah is pouting at God because the people of Nineveh were being forgiven. And in frustration, Jonah says, I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and ready to relent from punishing. And I've studied this word with my kids actually before, and the definition that we try to help our kids remember about this word, chesed, is this, that chesed means faithful loving kindness in the face of undeservedness. Faithful loving kindness in the face of undeservedness. The chesed of God. And throughout the story of Israel and throughout the story of God's people, from the garden through to today, we see his children over and over again choosing our own way over his, choosing to serve ourselves instead of obeying, choosing to build empires or to fight empires based on our own strength or our own wisdom, instead of on the ways of his kingdom. And yet still he comes, riding on a donkey, tears in his eyes from weeping over the city and the people that he loves. And he enters to this royal welcome to offer his life for a people who had no idea what he was about to do. And they were excited because they thought he would help them overthrow Rome. They had no idea that out of his boundless love, he was about to receive the worst pain and the suffering and the rejection that this world had to offer in order to reveal all of these things as powerless against the kingdom of his love, his steadfast love, his chesed that endures forever. And the meaning of these words come alive when we see how they connect, right? Like a parent holding their child understands the heart of our Father in new ways. Like someone who has messed up and they know they've messed up, being forgiven something large understands forgiveness in a new way. And just like Judah in our story was struck to the heart by words that had formed him for so many years already. We speak and we sing together formative words, not always for that moment, but toward and from the moments such words intersect with the word that brings life itself. Now, all of us are here this morning on Palm Sunday. It's a Sunday that a lot of us have participated in before, many, many times before. Maybe you have waved the branches since you were a kid. You've heard the people say, Hosanna, Savior, save us. But this year especially, I want to call our attention to the chesed revealed in these moments. I want to call our attention to this faithful, loving kindness in the face of undeservedness that endures forever. That God has come this morning to offer himself as your Savior. He comes in order that you might raise your eyes and look to him, not just as a wise teacher, not just as an inspirational rabbi, not even just as some religious icon that represents our faith, but I invite you to close your eyes for a moment to see Jesus on the donkey riding into your life today, and to let the words of the psalm fill your heart. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful loving kindness in the face of undeservedness endures forever. And the other authorities, the other desires, the other powers and influences in your life, these things will not endure forever. What is God asking you to let go of this morning? in order that he and his enduring love might have the throne fully in your heart, in your home, in our church. Where is God asking you to join him in proclaiming his authority in our community in new ways this year? We are in our final Sunday of the Lent season. We're preparing for Easter. And as we're preparing, there is no greater way to get ready than to know that all God is about to do in the life of Jesus that we remember together, and all that God is about to do in your life and our lives this week and this year, flows from this overflowing love that God has for you, for us, for his children. And to know that this love endures forever. And the benediction this morning I'd like to share with you, if you would stand as I read from Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. I want you to receive this as our benediction this morning. Receive this as a people who are heading out into Holy Week to remember Jesus, to remember Jesus. Here are the words of Paul. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And that is the love that has become King. May our lives this week reflect that truth. His love, his steadfast love, endures forever. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Amen.